working through a list of what I consider to be essentials of the faith. And one of the things that I find about my list, I'm talking about myself when I say this, but one of the things I find interesting about this list are the things that are not on the list. So often in modern church, we get hung up on a lot of stuff, and we get upset about a lot of stuff. But at the end of the day, a lot of that is just secondary. And what we're trying to do with this series is to kind of just bring it down to the essentials of who we are and what we're about and what the Christian faith is really about. We started out talking about creation. Did God create the world? Yes or no? You can disagree on a lot of the details within that one, but as long as we're on the same page that yes, he did, then we are unique, special creations of a holy God. Kind of a big deal. Well, then we talked about supernatural conception, as I like to call it, and how God supernaturally sent his son, himself in a sense, to be born of a young girl in the middle of nowhere. And wow, what a wild story. You know, that's kind of crazy. And yet, if he was not supernaturally conceived, he would not have that hypostatic union that we talked about, and he would be totally God, totally man, all put together at the same time. I don't fully understand that one, but I'm going to believe it, that it's true. And then we talked about, last week, I believe it was, about the crucifixion. Wow. What an easy concept to understand, really, if you think about it, that someone would die, right? I mean, the reality is all of us in this room have had someone that we love pass away, and we've buried them, and we've dealt with that issue. So death isn't as difficult. Maybe the idea of God placing the sin of humanity on Christ is kind of tough, but the idea that he died is pretty easy. But then we come to Matthew chapter 28 today, and we talk about an empty tomb. Now that one's a little tougher to grasp. I have never, ever, ever in my life gone to the cemetery, watched as a family grieves and we bury the body, and 3 days later, the person shows back up. Never happened. There's a reason. That's the order of humanity. That's what we all are promised, right? One day, we're going to be dead. Come on, Pastor, be a little more encouraging this morning, would you? The question about Jesus, though, comes back to the grave. What happened to Jesus? The what next question we've got to look at. Now, in the ancient Jewish world, here's what would happen. They didn't typically have cemeteries like we did. They would have burial would normally happen in a cave because it's kind of a roughy, rock-filled, mountainous, hilly area. It was real easy to have burials in the grave. And they would anoint the body with spices. They didn't have embalming. And they would do that to mask the odor of a body as it began to decay. And the body would be wrapped in burial clothing, placed in the ground, covered to keep wild animals from getting to the body. Now, we know from Scripture that Jesus was crucified late in the day, right before a Sabbath holiday, if you get real literal. And according to Jewish tradition, the body had to be done into the ground before the Sabbath began at sunset. And so it was a very quick event that happened. And it set up a situation where Jesus' body was placed in a borrowed tomb because 30-something-year-old man, not in his hometown, down in Jerusalem. He didn't have burial arrangements set up. He didn't have a family to come in and say, well, we'll make the arrangements and get it done. And so what we find is a man named Joseph of Arimathea comes in, and he graciously and lovingly says, we'll take his body and we'll put it in the ground and we'll take care of the situation. And that brings us to Matthew 28, verse 1, that says this, now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was dead, crucified. He is not here." Why? "For he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, four things I want you to see. And it's all about God. Resurrection is all about God at work. I want you to see that. First of all, here's what happens. God intervenes. God intervenes into the situation. Now, Jesus has been crucified. He's buried. We're left with a question. What next? Well, that's a question you deal with when you lose a loved one, right? What next? You go home. The house is emptier than it used to be. There's a spot in your heart missing. The person's not there. But that's not the issue here. It's very clear Jesus died on the cross, and in the process, he had taken on himself the sins of those who would trust him. But we're left with the question, what next? Now remember, during his life on earth, he predicted that he would, what? Rise on the third day. He would be very much like Jonah in the belly of the whale, the great fish, and would come back. The question isn't, did he say that? The question is this, would he actually come back to life? That's the question you have to wrestle with this text. Is he telling the truth or not? Were the words of Jesus literal, or are they some metaphor of a spiritual activity that's going to happen out there somewhere in a metaphorical manner? Did it really happen or not? As the first day of the week dawns, what do we see? We see a group of women. The different gospel writers account maybe different numbers, but the common thought there is that there are women who are going out there to do a particular thing. And what they're doing is they're going out there to anoint the body for burial. And you're going, but he's already buried. Yes, but they did not get to finish the process because of the haste. And so we see a woman named Mary Magdalene. You know a little bit about her. She had a sordid past. We find another girl named Mary, or a woman named Mary. That's the Mary and Martha fame, by the way, participating in the journey that morning. I can imagine these women getting together somewhere in the city of Jerusalem. Mary and Martha was from the other side of the Kidron Valley over on the eastern side of Jerusalem, and Mary Magdalene probably was staying at a place in the city or real close to it, and they get together that morning, and they head down the narrow streets of Jerusalem, headed towards the Damascus Gate, to go out that gate on the road that would have eventually gone to Damascus, but just outside that was the place where Jesus had been crucified and where he had been hastily buried. And as they're going to the tomb, I can imagine them saying, "Man, well, we got to go out here and do this. We sure love Jesus." And they did. But going to anoint the body of their friend. And in that moment, an earthquake happens. That's not an uncommon thing in Jerusalem, by the way. It happens. They're along the same rift valley that stretches all the way into Africa. And the earth moves there sometimes. But this was a unique earthquake, according to the Word of God. It says it's an angel of the Lord descends from heaven and sits on the rock. Can you imagine? He didn't have the appearance like you and me. No, he looked quite different indeed. And the response of the guards this morning, very human, fear. What in the world's going on here? The response of the women is going to be different. But what we have here is the intervention of God. The intervention of Holy God into this situation. You need to see that the work that is being accomplished here is not done by Jesus, it's done by God himself. So that's what I want you to see. God can intervene, listen, wherever he wants to. God can intervene wherever he wants to. I want you to understand this principle. He intervenes as he sees fit. See, by definition, our God is big enough, powerful enough, strong enough to intervene wherever he chooses to intervene. He's God. Even if he wants to raise from the dead, he can do that. In a very real sense, you have a choice you have to make when you read these verses. You've got to look at these verses and say, man, that's a crazy story. Or it's the truth. You go, was it that easy? I didn't say it was an easy decision. I'm telling you that's the only two options. Either Jesus is telling the truth here, the Word of God is speaking the truth here, and that's actually what happened, or it didn't. Well, I want third option. There isn't one. There's only two here. Which one is it? And what I can tell, the soldiers, they believed something had happened. They were freaking out, okay? They were terrified. They were going, oh my goodness, what's going on? The women are looking for what? A dead body. And God intervenes. Now catch the big idea. It's this. The God of the universe intervenes wherever he wants to intervene. That's what he's doing here. It may mean this. Listen, he may come to your life, maybe even today, and speak to you and say, I love you. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. I have forgiveness for you. I have redemption for you. I want to change your life. See, some of you this morning go, well, I'm pretty nice, but no, God wants to intervene. He could come to you and save you in a supernatural, miraculous moment that says, you're mine. He also may come to some of you and say, I've got something special for you. I want you to serve here. I want you to be involved in this. I want you to be more than just going. I want you to be giving of yourself. I want you to be gathering. I want you to be part of something greater in the kingdom of God. See, they had gone to anoint a dead body, but they faced divine intervention. You need to understand the God of the universe can break into your life anytime he wants to. And you're going to have to decide, will you receive his work or not? He intervenes. Second, he not only intervenes, he also informs. Look at verse 5. But the angel, now who is the angel? The angel is sent from God. God sends him as a messenger. The angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has what? Risen. If you travel to Israel with us in a year, or some other time, it doesn't matter. If you go to the garden tomb and you walk into that tomb and you look around and you see all of this stuff and you turn around and on the door as you're leaving, guess what verse is there? That one. He's not here. He is risen. That's an empty tomb, by the way. That's what he's telling them. It's an empty tomb. And look on. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. So look at the divine intervention at work. Look what happens. God, through the angel, informs the women, overnight, girls, some things have been happening out here. That's a paraphrase. Y'all with me? Some things exciting have been going on. Ladies, he's not here. Now, what's surprising to me is they didn't already know that. You're going, huh? How would they? How many times had Jesus told his disciples again and again and again, he's going to be crucified and on the third day he would rise? There's several occasions where that happened. Surely they would have heard that. I want to know, how could they have been around Jesus so long and not got it, not got the truth? I struggle to understand how a disciple cannot know what's about to happen. They should have gotten this. Maybe it was the shock of seeing their friend suddenly crucified. That would have been a tough one. Maybe it was they had very small faith. Maybe they had preconceived ideas they couldn't get past. I don't know. But what I want you to understand, in this moment, what we find is an angel speaking to these women early on the third day, and he says, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for a dead man, but he ain't here. He's risen from the dead. There's no reason to fear. This is part of God's providential work among humans. See, the angel understood they were looking for a dead man, but they weren't going to find one. They thought he was dead. Oh, no, he's not here. It must have been at this point that the ladies' memories go, bing. Oh, yeah, he told us. Martha, why didn't you remind me? Mary, why didn't you tell me? We shouldn't have come out here. You can almost see him, can't you? He's not there. The angels didn't stop with their memories. He then says, now get this. This is, oh my gosh, this is amazing. You ready? Here's what it is. He says, okay, you know he's not here. Come over here. Look right here. You with me? There ain't nothing here. I like evidence, don't you? That's a little evidence. I like it. Now, I got to tell you, the first time I traveled to Jerusalem, we went to the Garden Tomb, and I walked in, and the only thing I could do when I came out was to say this, he ain't there! Yeah. That's exactly how I felt. Ah! He ain't here. People in the garden thought I'd lost my mind. But you know what? He ain't there. He's gone. The women had been there when Joseph had placed the body. They'd seen it happen, and they'd seen the spices, and they'd seen the things happen. These women had cried their eyes raw as he died. But he's not there. Now there's evidence. Now here's what I want you to see. God informs you of his power. I want you to grasp what's going on in this story. God informs you there's power. I want you to understand that the empty tomb is a decision that we have to make as individuals. Do we believe that is true or not? Is it empty or not? You know, one of the unusual things about Christianity is that you can actually travel to two different sites in Jerusalem and see two different tombs that are purported to be the actual tomb of Jesus. You're going, two? Yeah, there's two of them over there. Which one's right? It doesn't matter. They're both empty. Got it? They're both empty. There's nobody in either one of them. The Roman Catholics have built a big church over this place, and they got smoke and lights and censors and all kinds of crazy processionals that go through the building, and there's other churches or denominations that have parts of that building, and they fight over the building. This is our part of the building. You can't touch this part of the building. But it's not like Baptists. And they're going crazy over there doing goofy things. And then there's another tomb that's out in the garden that they found about 200 years ago that looks probably more like the tomb. In fact, there's current scholarship saying it probably is the tomb. But at the end of the day, they're both empty. They're both empty. See, you and I have to make a decision what we're going to do with that. Our Muslim friends, you know, they make a pilgrimage to go walk around the tomb of a dead man. You can go find a place where Buddha was buried if you're looking hard enough. But the tomb of Jesus? Empty. Empty. God's power is such that he raised Jesus from the dead. And listen, every one of you in this room, in your heart, you go, yeah, that's probably right. Question is, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to believe that to faith? Or are you just going to go, yeah, it's a good thought. He's probably alive. See, the soldiers had to make a decision that morning. Was Jesus alive? I think they believed he wasn't there. They don't know for sure. The same decision is what you and I have to make. Did Jesus really rise from the dead or not? And I want you to understand how you answer that question reveals where you are. I don't know. Yeah, I do believe. So he intervenes, he informs. Look at number three. He instructs. So God speaks to these ladies and says, go. Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and joy. I like the way those go together. And ran to tell his disciples. So the news that Jesus is raised from the dead is revealed, and he instructs them, you can't just sit here and do nothing. You got to go. Go tell the disciples. Go up to the Galilee. Go and tell the story of what's happening. This may seem like a small task, but listen, it's really not. What he's telling them is, what we're going to see in a minute, is what he's telling us, is to go tell. Go speak. Talk about it. The political climate of the day was pretty tense. Just a few days before, the Romans had crucified Jesus. The religious leaders of the Jewish faith had said, yeah, we want him dead. And things were pretty tense in the city. In fact, for all of these Christians, they're not Christian yet, but the followers of Christ, to get together and to go somewhere together, dangerous. They're walking in mass through the streets of Jerusalem. Not a good idea. But the good news was here. Jesus is alive. He's moving on the earth. He's about to establish his kingdom of followers. He's going to make a difference in the world. And the response of these women, I love it, because it's the response that you and I need to have. What was it? Faith. They did not understand where he was going to lead them. He did not understand what was going to happen in their lives, and they didn't care. All they wanted was to be with him, to do what he tells them to do. Listen, it's amazing. When God instructs you, take the first step. You go, but what's the second step? Doesn't matter. What's the tenth step? Doesn't matter. What's the first step? Take that one. See, we try to make it so complicated. We want to understand all the details. We want to get all the stuff and figure it out, and then we'll go. Just take the first step. Take the first step. You need to grasp that the concept of the empty tomb is you either are going to take a step toward the truth that it's empty, or you're going to take a step away from the truth that it's empty. Did you notice the truth didn't change? The only thing that changes is how you respond to it. You will either have to take a step toward actually believing this happened, faithing that this happened, or you will take a step away from it. The question is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? The reality is not one of us in this room has ever seen someone rise from the dead. We haven't. You may have seen people get close to death and they come back and we say, oh, God miraculously saved them from death. Maybe he did, but I promise you the day is coming when they will die. Not Jesus. He was raised from the dead. See, we're faced with a decision here. What are you going to do? Believe or not? Have faith or not? And I want you to understand that every person in this room, listen, you've already taken one of those steps. Which one is it? Well, I haven't made a decision yet. Well, you have made a decision. Your decision to not make a decision is a decision. Hello? You've said, I don't believe. The reason this is such a critical issue for Christian faith is this. Is if Jesus died, and we believe he did, but did not rise from the dead, he did not overcome death. He does not overcome sin for us in our lives. And when you begin to deny the resurrection, what you're saying is, no, God's word's not true, and God's power's not real, and the Son of God really, really, he's still dead. And without redemption, living in a real person, you have no faith. See why it's inessential? One last thing I want you to see, and we'll be about done. Verse 9 says this, and behold, oh, please see this, and behold, who? Jesus met them and said, what's up? Seeing if our students are listening this morning. What's up? You think that's what he said? If he'd have said it today, he might have. He's using common language for the day. Greetings. Seems kind of stiff to us, doesn't it? I don't ever walk up to someone and say, hi, greetings to you. Greetings, Harold. Good to see you this morning. That would be weird. Speaking of weird, the other night I realized that Harold's a comedian. I didn't know it. But I digress. It is what it is. Behold, Jesus met them and said, let's try it again, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Here's what I want you to see. It's an introduction, a supernatural introduction of the supernaturally raised Jesus to his followers. They had known Jesus for a number of years, but now they get to meet resurrected Jesus. See the introduction? The women are being obedient. They go, okay, the angel said go, we're going to go. I don't know what's going to happen. Mary, what do you think? I don't know, Mary. We're going to go, let's go. And they're going. And we don't know what this encounter looked like. We don't know where it happened. They didn't get to build a church over this site, thankfully. But here they are. It happened because they took the first steps of obedience. And into that moment, Jesus speaks to them a word of encouragement. It says, greetings. What's up? What are you doing? good to see you this morning. It's a common expression. And here they are. Listen, can you imagine these two women are face to face with the resurrected Jesus? Wow! Yeah. Yes! Wow! Can you imagine? It's amazing. Amen? This is amazing stuff. And here they are face to face, and their response is so right. What did they do? They worshiped. Now, what did they do? Did they sing Amazing Grace? Wasn't written yet. Did they fall at his feet? Yeah, we got that. Did they pray? Did they sing? Did they shout? Did they? I don't know. But what they did was worship. They worshiped him. They have been introduced to the one who has bought their salvation and has bought the salvation of everyone who would receive eternal life. And Jesus proceeds then to introduce them to a confidence in Jesus. He says, don't be afraid. It's going to be good, girls. Don't worry. So you're going, that's different. Yeah, it is. He was like you and me. Was his human side resurrected? Yes. Was his divine side resurrected? Yes. That's a hard concept to wrap our brains around. But the end of the day was this. He's alive. He's alive. And then he tells them, hey, I got some things for you. I want you to go tell the disciples. They should already know what's going on, but they don't. And if you read the story, you kind of see them running out there going, oh, look, there's an empty tomb. Huh? I love our disciple friends because they're so much like me and you. And they're going to go to Galilee and they're going to embark on a journey, listen, that is going to change the world. You do understand that what happened that day is why we are able to gather this day. If he had never been raised from the dead, nothing would have happened. Here's what I want you to see, and we'll wrap it up. God introduces you to a new life. Here's what happens in this moment. When you see what you need to see this morning is this. When you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of himself from the dead, or God raising him from the dead, you're going to be introduced in that moment to an entirely new life. And instead of your life going down the old pathway and the old self and the old junk still happening and the old way of life continuing, you will have what we call a new life. A brand new life. No longer does the power of sin control you. I didn't say you won't sin, but the power of sin doesn't control you any longer. No longer are you held captive by vain thoughts. Doesn't mean you won't have a vain thought from time to time, but it's not going to run your life any longer. No longer are you going to be comfortable with sin. Listen, when you sin as a believer, what happens? The Holy Spirit just starts beating you up, going, stop! That's why you feel so bad when you do it. We go, well, I wish the Holy Spirit would quit. I don't. I'm glad he convicts of sin. See, that's part of the process. He wants to change us. And when you take that first step of faith, believing that Jesus has been raised from the dead, you become, what the Bible says, a new creation. The old passes away. You go, I mean, I'm going to be perfect from then on? Not hardly. But you have the power to overcome now. See, these women didn't really understand exactly what was going to happen just yet, but they did find out that their lives were headed in a new direction. No longer are they going to live for themselves. They're going to live in the power of the resurrected Jesus. And listen, that's what God has for you today. He wants you to live in the power of the resurrected Jesus. You go, what does that mean? Well, for each one of us, it's going to look a little different. But it basically means this. Instead of going through your life and going through the motions and going, well, we get up again and do this again and go here and do this again, going from one vain experience to the next, just kind of getting through, you're going to find this, that when God really gets a hold of your life, he says, I got something for you. You mean he's going to send me to Africa as a missionary? He might. But for most of you, he won't. He'll do something more scary than that. You ready? He'll say, I want you to be a missionary to New Boston. I'd rather go to Africa. And so would you. It's a lot scarier to go talk to your neighbor, isn't it? a lot scarier to talk to your family members, to your friends, your because they're going to see you. They already know what you're like. But let me tell you what, whatever God calls you to, He will give you the power to do that. And instead of going through the motions, vain events, you're going to find that God's at work in you. He's leading you, directing you, calling you to something better. So let me ask you this. What holds you back from placing your faith in Jesus? Well, Pastor, listen, come on. Really? That's just all vain stories in the Bible. It's just like stuff to scare children with. I'm here to tell you this morning, listen, if that stuff wasn't the truth, and I didn't believe in my heart that Jesus had been raised from the dead, I wouldn't be here doing this. You know, well, you're paid to do that. I was talking with somebody this week. You can make a whole lot more money and a whole lot less grief than doing what I do. I want you to understand, Jesus is alive. And He is calling some of you this morning to believe that for the very first time. You go, oh, yeah, I'm a nice person. Y'all have heard me say this before already a few times. Being a nice person will not get you to heaven. But I joined the church. Joining the church will not get you to heaven. But my granddaddy was a deacon, a preacher, a Sunday school teacher. Doesn't matter. The question, listen, is this: what have you done with this truth? Do you believe? If you believe in your heart that Jesus is raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. The problem is most of us want to insist on our own way, don't we? We want to go, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I hope when I get to the end of my life, my balance comes out okay. It's not like a balance sheet, you know? Well, this is, I hope I have more in good than bad. Can I tell you something? Your righteousness, your goodness, worthless. The righteousness that you need, the forgiveness that you need is found in an empty tomb. In a moment, we're going to offer what's called an invitation. And most of you know what that is. But let me tell you what it really is a moment for you to make a decision. Do you believe that the tomb is empty or not? And if you do, and have never told anybody about it, you need to come down here and talk to one of us and say, I want to tell the world that I believe, that I have faith in Jesus, an empty tomb. I don't know where He's going to take me. I don't know if He's going to send me somewhere. I don't know what He has for me, but I'm going to trust Him to carry me forward. Because I want you to grasp this concluding thought. Jesus was raised to bring you what? New life. You go, well, my life isn't bad, but can you imagine what it could be if Jesus was leading? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You that one first day of the week, years ago, Mary and Mary went and found an empty tomb because the power of God had broken into the moment. Father, I pray for those in this place who need the power of God to break into their lives, to show them that Jesus is alive. He is alive, raised from the dead. And that, Father, they need to place their faith in You. God, I pray for others in this place who need to make some type of decision, some who need to commit their lives to a local congregation because they have given their heart to Christ. God, I pray for them. I pray for some in this room who maybe have asked You to come into their heart but have never followed in believer's baptism. Father, I pray for them. God, I pray for those who might be listening over the radio, God, that they need to give their heart to Jesus. Father, I pray that we would not delay in letting the faith that You're giving us loose in our lives. God, we want to trust You. We want to give our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song, but more importantly, you respond as God leads you this morning.